Go ahead and open your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Titus, the third chapter. Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. The Bible says, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work. Well, that's a good one right there, isn't it? Yeah, that's talking about, the government. We're supposed to be law-abiding citizens, amen? Yes, we're supposed to be the model citizens of the United States should be the Christian. You say, well, I don't agree with what they're doing. Well, if it doesn't violate the Bible, then too bad, honestly, because they're the boss, amen? And we have to pay taxes. I don't like paying them either, but guess what? That's the way it's set up, and that's the way it is, right? But anyway, that's not the message. Here's another one. I could spend time on each one of these. To speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. We'll stop there for time's sake. Let's pray. Father, please bless the lesson tonight. Help us, Lord, as the Word of God goes forth. I pray that You'd give us ears to hear. Please, by Your Spirit, give us understanding. Lord, for some of us, we may think that this is stuff we already know, but we know that we can always learn something about the Word of God. So please teach us tonight, encourage us, challenge us. And more than anything, Lord, I pray if there's somebody here tonight that's not saved, doesn't know what that means perhaps, that tonight You'd make it clear to them that they'd understand that they could have a home in heaven and know for sure their sins are forgiven. And so please fill me with Your Spirit and to use me tonight, Lord, to glorify Yourself. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There's a man that lived years ago by the name of William Booth. I'm sure many of you know this man, William Booth. He was a British preacher who lived from 1829 to 1912. Well, in 1865, William Booth founded what was then called the Christian Revival Society. And he founded it in East London. It was later called the Christian Mission. And then in 1878, it became the Salvation Army, as we know it today. Well, it wasn't then what it is today. Today, it's more like a social organization, a soup kitchen kind of thing that has very little to do with the gospel of Jesus Christ, but back then it had a lot to do. In fact, that was the main thing, was the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, the Salvation Army would go out in the streets and they'd hold meetings and they'd preach the gospel to crowds. They'd get a band together and they'd play some gospel hymns and a crowd would come. They'd get on top of a soapbox or something like that, some sort of platform, and they'd preach to people how to be saved. And they'd go all over the place doing that. And that's what they were. That's why it was called the Salvation Army. Well, as the work entered into the 20th century, William Booth himself, he saw the tides even then of liberalism and compromise already rolling in when he made this statement that I'm going to read to you tonight. Here's what he said. He said, quote, "I consider that the chief dangers which will confront the 20th century will be," and he listed five things, "religion without the Holy Spirit, Christianity without Christ, forgiveness without regeneration, morality without God, and heaven without hell." Boy, that was a pretty wise statement if you ask me. And you know, the middle statement that he made was this. He made the statement, forgiveness without regeneration. And we're going to talk about that tonight. Now, again, for the past several weeks, we've been looking at the doctrine of soteriology, the doctrine of being saved. Now, I have to say this all the time for several reasons. One, It's because there's a lot of confusion today about salvation. And two, there's a lot of people listening, Lord willing, to my voice tonight with the radio and different things. But when we speak of being saved, when we speak of salvation, we're not talking about being saved from a car wreck. Amen. We're not talking about being saved from drowning or some life-threatening disease. We're talking about being redeemed from our sins. That's what we're talking about. We're talking about having our sins forgiven through Jesus Christ. We're talking about being able to go to heaven for all eternity when we die. That's what we're speaking of when we speak of salvation. Now, we have looked so far at several things concerning this doctrine. We've already seen God's provision for salvation. Now, think about that for a moment. God has provided everything necessary so that every man can be saved. Isn't that wonderful? It's already been done. It's already been provided. And, of course, that provision is through the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank God for that. You see, when Jesus Christ came to this earth, he came to be born of a virgin. He came to live a sinless life. But he didn't just come to just live a life. He actually came to die. He came to go to the cross of Calvary and bear the sins of the world. He took our punishment for us on the cross of Calvary. So he did everything necessary to pay man's sin debt in full. And by the way, that's what the gospel is. It's the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is the good news that all men can be saved if they repent of their sin and trust Jesus Christ as Savior. Now, remember that Christ is the only way to heaven. You say, well, preacher, that sounds closed-minded. No, that's biblical. That's what God himself said. But imagine it's available for anybody, but it's only one way, through Jesus Christ. We read in 1 Peter 1:18, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who was verily foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. So my point again is that God provided everything necessary for salvation. Then we saw, I think a couple weeks ago, God's requirement for salvation. In other words, man's responsibility. So here we see God's provision for salvation. He provided everything. But what is God's requirement for man? What is our responsibility? Is there anything we have to do to be saved? The answer is yes. Just because Jesus Christ died on the cross doesn't mean everybody goes to heaven. That's what the universalist believes. That's not what the Bible teaches. Only those that go to heaven will be those that receive Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And we know there are two things that are required for salvation, for a proper response. And I dealt with this the last couple of weeks, and that is repentance and faith. Now, we read that in Acts chapter 20, verse 21, where we read, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, remember, repentance is a change of mind that produces a change of action. And then faith is believing what God's word says and then acting upon it. You say, well, how exactly do we act upon it? Well, it's very, very simple. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Very, very easy. If you change your mind about sin and about Jesus, about yourself, about what Christ did and realize that he's the only way to heaven, and you believe on him and call out for him to save you, the Bible says that you will be saved. Amen. Thank God for that. And I hope tonight everybody's responded biblically to the gospel message. Now, tonight we're going to take the next step. Again, we saw God's provision for salvation. Then we saw man's responsibility. We have to, as an individual, receive Christ as Savior. By the way, no one can do that for you. You can't be mama saved, amen? We hear God has no grandchildren, amen? Only children, okay? You have to respond yourself, and that's very, very important. Now, again, now we're going to see tonight, we're going to look at the God, what I call the God-given results of salvation. So here's the provision. If you've trusted Christ as Savior, then there are going to be certain results that God, that takes place, that God does for us, in a sense, when we do get saved. You know, the Bible teaches that many, many things happen when a person gets saved. It's amazing. I mean, I never imagined when I accepted the Lord as my Savior how many things happened in that moment. And the more I'm a Christian, the more I realize how much God has done for me, the more I appreciate it. Amen? But in that moment, all I did was call out by simple faith to Christ, and He saved me. But He did so much, so many things for us. And you know, the Bible describes in certain words things that God has done for us when we got saved. There's about five or six words we're going to talk about. Now, tonight's just going to be one. But over the next couple of weeks, we'll hit them all. And some of those words that we see that are God-given results of salvation are these. The first one we're going to look at tonight is regeneration. We're also going to see justification. You've heard that word in the Bible. You've heard the word redemption in the Bible as well. You may have heard the word adoption as well. You may have heard the word sanctification as well. Imagine, these are all works that God does by His Spirit when a person gets saved. Imagine that. I mean, regeneration, justification, redemption, adoption, and positional sanctification as well. Now, although we sometimes use those words interchangeably, don't we, when we talk about salvation? We say, well, we're regenerated, or we're justified, or we're adopted, and so forth, or we're redeemed. Really, each one of them kind of describe a different aspect of salvation. And that's true. And as we look at each of those words, I hope you and I are going to get a much deeper and greater appreciation for what God has really done. Now, remember, all of these things, all of those words happen simultaneously and instantaneously when a person gets saved. It all happens at the same time and instantaneously. Imagine, when you ask Christ to save you, in that moment, you are regenerated, justified, redeemed, adopted, and positionally sanctified. Amen? All at one time. Praise God for that. You say, well, I didn't even feel it. Well, neither did I, really. But zap, you got it. Amen? And praise the Lord for that. And so again, tonight, the word we're going to look at first is this word regeneration. It's found in our text. Notice chapter 3 and verse 5. We read, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. Watch this. By the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Now, I'm not going to go there for time's sake, unless I could flip there as fast as I can think, but probably not. But in the book of Proverbs, in chapter 30, we read something very interesting. You've heard this before. Verse 11, there is a generation that curseth their father and doth not bless their mother. There is a generation, watch this, that are pure in their own eyes and yet is not washed from their filthiness. There is a generation, oh, how lofty are their eyes, and their eyelids are lifted up. There is a generation whose teeth are as swords, and their jaw teeth as knives, to devour the poor from off the earth, and the needy from among men. May I say we are in that generation? There's no doubt about that in my mind. And so tonight, I'm going to preach a message that I've entitled, notice there, right under the text, soteriology, a generation that needs regeneration. That's what this generation needs. Regeneration. You know, our world is full of religion. I mean, lots of religion. There's all kinds of religions out there. As a matter of fact, if you go to some website called adherence.com or look at your Gallup polls or Pew Research and all those groups, you'd find that there are, some state, 4,200 different religions that exist. Different churches, different religious bodies in the world. But let me say this, if those 4,200 religions lack regeneration, they're not going to heaven when they die. They're going straight to a place called hell. God doesn't want that. He doesn't want that at all, but that's what's going to happen. So what's necessary is regeneration, a generation that needs regeneration. Let's notice, first of all, number one, write this in there, the definition of regeneration. What does it mean? Regeneration. You say, oh, I got regenerated. Oh, that's great. What's that? What is that? Well, what is it? Well, you know, the word regeneration is found in the Bible this many times. Two. That's it. Twice. Two times in the Bible you find the word regeneration in our King James Bible. Matthew chapter 19 and verse 28. And then also here in our text, Titus 3 and verse 5. Now, in Matthew 9:28, what's interesting about that, it's talking about referring to the nation of Israel. when God brings them back or rebirths them in a sense. But here in our text, it's talking about the individual. Now, what does this word regeneration mean? Well, in English, we see there's a root word, right? Generation. And then there's a prefix, re. Regeneration. What does that mean? Well, the word generation means birth. That's what it means. Or creation. Creation or birth. And then the prefix re means again. Now, I think we're understanding it a little better now, aren't we? So the word literally means either a rebirth or to be born again. I know what that means, amen? To be born again. Now, this equivalent phrase, to be born again or regenerated, that's found a lot of times in the Word of God. Perhaps the most familiar place, turn there if you would, is John chapter 3. John chapter 3, where Jesus Christ is speaking to a religious man by the name of Nicodemus. It's amazing what he says to him. Imagine, here's a man named Nicodemus. He was a Pharisee. He had his Bible under his arm, his Old Testament scriptures. He went to the synagogue every week. He taught people about the Word of God. He had his religious garb on. I mean, certainly you would have thought, well, there's a guy, he's probably going to heaven. That's not what Jesus said. Look what Jesus said in John chapter 3 and verse 1. There was a man named, of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. I told you when I first got saved, went back to work, you know where I work, and I went to talk about the Lord to somebody. They said that very phrase to me. They said, you're not one of them born-againers, are you? I didn't even know what that meant, really. I did, but I thought, am I one of those? And I started to think, and I actually paused for a few seconds. And I thought, well, yeah, I guess I am one of them, you know? I am. I'm one of them. You know what I mean? Yeah, but I guess the idea that if you're born again, you're some kind of fanatic. You're some kind of kook. You know, that's what the world and the devil likes to propagate out there, that you're some kind of weirdo. But Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Look at verse 4. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Notice he was thinking the physical. He's thinking, wait a minute, be born again? What are you talking about? Look at verse 5. Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water. By the way, without getting into too much detail in the theology of it, that's the natural birth. And of the Spirit, so that's the spiritual birth, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Verse 6 clarifies that. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. Ye must be rebirthed. You must have a second birth. You must be regened. You must be regenerated. Now, that phrase we find in a lot of places in the Bible. We find it in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23, where the Bible says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. 1 John 3, 9 says, whosoever is born of God, same idea, who has the spiritual birth, who has been regened, rebirthed, again, it says, doth not commit sin. 1 John 4, 7, 1 John 5, 1, 1 John 5, 4, 1 John 5, 18, all use the phrase born of God. Same thing. It's talking about being regenerated. Now, notice, if you will, the Webster's 1828 dictionary definition of regeneration. It really means this. Notice, reproducing. The act, notice this, of producing anew. Something brand new. Something created. And by the way, only God can do that. Amen? God is a creator. We get that. I like the definition in the Way of Life Encyclopedia. It says, regeneration is the spiritual change wrought in man by the Holy Spirit by which he becomes the possessor of a new life. I'm so glad for that. It is a change in our moral and spiritual nature. Now remember, when God regenerates us, he actually, watch this, regenes us. Amen? Genetics, genes, you have genes, right? That's what it means. He totally changes us. He regenes us. Now, notice those blanks there. You want to write these words in here. Regeneration, what does it change? What does it give us anew? It gives us a new heart. A new heart. That's what it does. And I'll get into the details of that later. It also gives us, number two, a new nature. It changes us. Regeneration. He creates us anew. It also gives us a new life. You say, well, preacher, why can't I just get into heaven without all this born again stuff? Without what Jesus, I know he said I must be born again, but why can't I just slip in? You can't because of your heart condition. Because of your sin. You see, our sin, Jeremiah 17:9, the Bible says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? You may say, wait a minute, preacher, those are for some pretty strong words. Desperately wicked? Yes, that's what the Bible teaches. Compare ourselves to a holy, righteous God with a perfect law and a perfect morality that doesn't just say thou shalt not commit adultery. He even says don't even lust on a woman because you're committing adultery in your heart. This is how holy God is. You see, the problem is our world has become sinful, and so we compare ourselves with one another and we say, well, I'm not so bad. You know, I'm just a little bit better than this guy or Joe Schmo down the road there. But the truth is when we compare ourselves with God and His Word, we realize, yes, indeed, we are wicked. We are evil. We are corrupt. We are desperately wicked. We read in Jeremiah 13 and verse 23, can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard his spots? Then may ye also do good that are accustomed to do evil? The answer is you can't. That's why we need to be born again. That's why we need to be regened, because we cannot change ourselves. I like Psalm 14 and verse 2. Where the Bible says that they are all gone aside, speaking of man. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. And mankind cannot change his own heart. By the way, he's tried over and over. I mean, tried over and over. Mankind wants to try to fix everything without God. And so they say, well, you know, let's just try to improve education. Then the world will be a better place. Well, they've tried, and it hasn't worked. They'll say, let's have more social programs. That'll help things. Or let's get more therapists. Or let's just get people to more psychiatrists and psychologists. Let's just build more rehab centers. I mean, down the list it goes. I mean, mankind has tried and tried and tried and tried. And look where we are today. Things aren't better. Things are worse. If you don't think so, get your head out of the sand, amen, and turn on the news and just read the headlines. I mean, it's unbelievable. Do you know that according to the December 2012 U.S. News and World Report article by a woman named Mary Kate Carey? Now, again, U.S. News and World Report is not a fundamentalist think tank. Okay, it's the world's newspaper. Listen to this. She was talking about spending on entitlements in America, and she writes that the spending on entitlements, the handouts, and the social programs is the highest in American history. In 2010, entitlement spending grew to almost 100 times what it was in 1960, totaling $2.2 trillion on handouts, on entitlements. Imagine that. This number is greater than the entire gross domestic product of Italy. Imagine that. And about the same as the gross domestic product of Great Britain. Imagine what we give out in entitlements. Over the last half century, income-related assistance, which we used to call welfare, by the way, multiplied more than 30-fold after adjusting for inflation. I mean, we're giving more and more and more. Do you know that the defense, the Department of Defense, the Department of Justice, and all other duties of the government make up about one-third of all federal spending, while entitlements make up two-thirds of the rest of it? Imagine that. No wonder we're going broke. Wow, and things are getting better, aren't they? Don't you feel a lot safer when you go outside? You can just leave your cars unlocked and your doors unlocked, just like we used to do when I was a kid, you know? We didn't have to worry about that. Not. We don't let our kids out of our sight today. We don't make sure they're in our yard. We have these boundaries. No, let me know this and that. Why is that? Things are getting worse. What's the problem there? The problem is man's heart. Man's heart is the problem. We are all born sinners. We're born sinful. We're born rebellious. We're born self-centered. We're born self-righteous, prideful, with a heart that's desperately wicked. Some just hide it better than others. But all of us are sinful. And only God can change the heart. And by the way, there's only one way He does it. Regeneration. Regeneration. Being born again. Being rebirthed. By the way, that's why getting the gospel out is so critical. Why is it so important that we tell people how to be saved? Why is it so important that our church, the life and the pulse and the breath of our church ought to be giving out tracts, going after people? Because that's what's going to make a difference in this world. Not the amount of picketing we do or the amount of letters we write to the government or this and that. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ that's going to change the heart of mankind. And so let's keep the main thing the main thing. We don't need more laws. We don't need more prisons. We don't need better programs, bigger schools, or smaller government. By that I mean that's not the answer. It's not the answer. The answer is the gospel of Jesus Christ. A new heart. I like what the Lord said in Ezekiel 36 and verse 26. He said, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And again, regeneration only occurs when a person receives the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Then He regenerates us. Praise God for that. Scared Brother Cordy half to death. Number two, the definition of regeneration. Secondly, did I wake you up? I'm sorry, buddy. You're back to sleep, all right? You take them toothpicks out of your eyelids, all right? Number two, write this down if you would please. Not only the definition of regeneration, how about the deeds of regeneration? Turn over to Romans chapter 8. And when you say, what do you mean by the deeds of regeneration? In other words, what I'm talking about is, what does God do when He regenerates us? What happens? What happens? Well, let's read Romans chapter 8, again in verse 14. Notice we read. I want to show you a couple phrases here. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are, and I want you to, you may not underline things in your Bible, I do. Notice this, the sons of God. Circle that phrase. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness, notice this, with our spirit, that we are the children of God. That's interesting. It's very interesting. Because He's talking about saved people here. And in one case, in verse 8, I think it was, is that what it was? Verse 14, I'm sorry. He says, we are the sons of God. That's a Greek word called, it's huios. That means son. But then in verse 16, he uses a different word. He says that you are the children of God. That's the Greek word technon. So he says in one side, he says you're a son of God, huios. But then on the other side, he says you're also a child of God, or the children of God, a technon. You say, what's the difference? Well, the phrase the son of God, huios, is actually a legal term. In other words, it talks about our position as an heir. The legal rights we have as a child, as a son. Just like if a father and a son and so forth, that sort of thing. There's a legal relationship that is there. While the children of God is interesting, that's a different word, that's actually a biological term. So the word son of God, huios, is a legal term, while the word children of God, or the phrase, is a biological term that has to do with resemblance. Resemblance. Now, often, you see a child, and you say, I know who your dad is. Man, you look just like him. You look just like him. You see, there's a resemblance there. It's funny because I remember when sometimes I see my brothers, and we have the same mannerisms. It's weird. We don't see each other very often, but we do the same stuff. And it's really weird. And I found, you know what? My dad did that stuff. You see, we call it the Moore jaw. We call it the Moore wrinkles, you know, and all that. When you smile, you get all wrinkled up here. Jared's got it too, you know what I mean? That you smile, there it is. It's like that, you know? I don't smile often, so you don't see it. But anyway, so I didn't know you had that. Yeah, I don't smile. I used to smile, but anyway. But understand, I believe that those two phrases, right? One is the position, the legal term, and then the biological term actually describe what regeneration does, the two things it does. It's amazing to me. Now remember, now listen closely. I'm not a Calvinist. Listen closely, so right here. Regeneration is a supernatural miracle. Man plays no part in it. You understand that, right? I'm not saying you don't play a part in getting saved. You do. We all decide to be saved. Whosoever will. But it's not like I get saved and I go, okay, regenerate me. There, okay. Got it. No, it doesn't work that way. When man believes, right, when man exercises faith, then God performs the work. And that's a very important thing to understand. It is entirely by God. Understand, we are born of God. It is a sovereign act that is produced by the Holy Spirit of God. But what does it produce? It produces two things. Letter A, watch this, a new life. A new life. Now go over to Ephesians chapter 2. Let me show you what I mean by that. Do you know that before you were saved, before a person is saved, the Bible says that we are dead in our trespasses and sins. That doesn't mean we can't believe. It just means we're spiritually dead to the things of God. And we have to be quickened. We have to be made alive by the Spirit of God. And that takes place when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Very important. So at salvation, notice Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And you, talking to Christians here, hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, here it is again, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. And so again, the moment we receive the Lord Jesus as Savior, what regeneration does is it gives us a new life, meaning eternal life. We who were spiritually dead on our way to hell are now made spiritually alive. We're born into the family of God. And by the way, with that, it brings us a peace and a joy. It brings us a confidence in God, knowing that we're saved. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God because we know what the Bible says. And so understand what God does when we get saved with this regeneration. He imparts unto us a new life. Another thing he does, number two, he also gives us a new nature. Go to 2 Peter chapter 1. You get a new nature. Before I was saved, I drove by an independent, fundamental Baptist church just about every day, going to work. And I had no idea it was there. I'm not kidding you. I mean, the sign was right there. Well, we decided to go to Mainland Baptist Church. We're like, I didn't know. Where is it? Wow, I pass out every day. That's the road I took to work. Right there. You know why? I didn't care. I didn't care about church. I didn't. I wasn't even thinking that. But when I got saved, all of a sudden I cared. You know that. You got it, right? You're redeemed, amen? You're regenerated, I hope, tonight. You know what I'm talking about. You'd be here tonight if it wasn't for regeneration, as far as being faithful in church and all that, wanting to be here and so forth. Notice 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4. We read, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be, watch this, partakers of the divine nature. So we're not only given God's life, eternal life, he also gives us, again, and he does it himself at the moment of salvation. Instantaneously, he gives us a new nature. And the nature he gives us is his nature. What's his nature? He's holy, he's righteous. Through the Holy Spirit, he comes in and he dwells in us. You see, our first birth, our physical birth, imparts to us the human nature. Our second birth imparts to us the divine nature, the nature of God. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And what happens is your attitude towards everything changes. Your attitude towards God changes. Your attitude towards sin changes. It's reversed. Things that used to never bother you all of a sudden start bothering you. Things that you didn't care about, now that you start caring about, and vice versa. We can go the other way as well. This is all a result of God's work of regeneration. We teach the kids on a bus. Well, they do. I used to teach them. The things I used to do, I don't do them anymore. The things I used to do, I don't do them anymore. The things I used to do, I don't do them anymore. It's been a great change since I've been born again. It's been a great, great change, change, right? Everybody stand up. No, I'm kidding. Forget this message. It doesn't work. That's your result, right? Regeneration. That's what God does. Again, you don't have to make it happen. God does it. Doesn't mean we're perfect. Doesn't mean that your sin nature is gone. But it does mean He's done something. He's given us a new life, and He's given us a new nature. And then number three, we're done. Not only the definition of regeneration, the deeds of regeneration. How about the distortion of regeneration? There's some confusion here. I'll show you. You know, there's some false notions about regeneration. You know, many people that are not saved, and you know people like this, try to do things to appear they're saved. Let me know somebody like that. They're religious, right? They know that they try to grab the terminology, especially when you're around, right? And say certain things and act a certain way. And they try to fabricate something that only God can create inside of us. And it's very obvious. Very obvious. Now, there's two things that regeneration is not. This is your A and B here. What is regeneration not? Here it is. Number one is reformation. Reformation. You say, what do you mean by that? The idea that you're trying to reform your life. That's perhaps the most common distortion of regeneration. Many people convince themselves that they're okay with God because they're going to church now. I'm trying to turn over a new leaf. I'm trying to clean up my life. I'm trying to do the right thing. Hey, I started to read my Bible. Hey, I'm starting to pray. I'm trying to live morally, you know? I'm trying to get rid of the alcohol. I'm trying to get rid of the drugs, that's what I'm trying to do. I'm trying to change my life. And they have the idea that that's regeneration. That's not regeneration. That's reformation. And reformation gets nobody to heaven. Nobody. You say, how do you know that? Oh, the verse we read tonight. Titus 3:5. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. By the washing of regeneration. And renewing of the Holy Ghost. There it is right there. It's nothing we can conjure up. It's nothing we can do to earn our way to heaven. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You can try to memorize Scripture. You can try to conform to the rules in the Christian school. You can try to say, yes, Mommy, yes, Daddy, all you want. But if you have not been regenerated, you're not saved. You're not saved. And again, it's not something you do yourself. It's a result of true repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. No, it's really that simple. There's a second thing. Number two. And that is ritual. Regeneration is also not ritual. Now, many religious groups teach that regeneration, which they define as, you know, going to heaven and all that, is accomplished by doing some sort of religious ritual. Now, the big one that we see in your charismatic movements and Church of the Nazarene and people like that is baptismal regeneration. I mean, no, I never hear that. You ever hear that? Raise your hand if you heard that. Okay, make me feel good. Okay. Baptismal regeneration. You see, they teach that the waters of baptism somehow wash away your sin, that they give eternal life, and that they impart to the person being baptized eternal life. That's not true. Amen. That'd be pretty hard for somebody who lived in the desert, wouldn't it? What would you do? I mean, that's not fair. Somebody is born right by a river, somebody else is born where there's no water for, you know, whatever. I'm just saying. But my point is this, is that many people teach that regeneration comes through ritual. Do the sacraments. do some sort of deeds, do a religious ceremony, become a member of a religious group, join our church, do this, and so forth. Again, that's not taught in the Bible. It doesn't come, regeneration does not come through ritual, doesn't come through religion, doesn't come through reformation, doesn't come through race, it doesn't come through our own righteousness, it doesn't come by mechanically repeating a prayer, it only comes when a person receives Jesus Christ as their Savior. Repentance and faith. And that's the result of it. Let me show you this when I close here. Go to Philippians chapter 3. Because here's a prime example of somebody who was trusting in so many different things before he got saved, and then he got saved. Paul. I think you know his story, the Apostle Paul. Gets saved in Acts chapter 9. He was in his mid-30s when he got saved. Notice, if you would, please, verse 5. Notice, let me go to verse 4. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Now watch what he was. Circumcised the eighth day. There it is. Ritual. Of the stock of Israel. Race. Of the tribe of Benjamin. And Hebrew of the Hebrews. As touching the law, a Pharisee. Religion. He had it all, didn't he? Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. He thought he was righteous in his own self. He had it all in his mind. He thought he was okay. He thought that he was on his way to be with God because he had ritual, he had race, he had religion, he was a Jew, he had his own righteousness. But then something happened. He met the Lord Jesus. And he realized none of that stuff would get him to heaven. And that's what we read in verse 7. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. And boy, when he got saved, he got it, didn't he? Oh, he got it. Oh, we were talking about a young lady came to our church on Sunday. That we've been, Mother Sam's been after her for a while, and we've been after her as a church for a while, and made a profession of faith. And well, what a testimony she gave afterwards. And I don't know it as verbatim as he does, but I'll just give it to you in a nutshell. She was talking about how everything changed since she asked the Lord to save her. I just feel different. Everything's just so different. It's just, you know, that sounds like regeneration. And then we were asking about, you know, she had been given one of those Growing Grace books. And I think Brother Sam asked her about the book. And she said, I finished it. She finished it, you know. Something changed in her. She didn't get religion. She didn't try to turn over a new leaf. She didn't try to, you know, turn her life around. She got born again. I think we're south enough to say that in South Delaware, right in the center. We'll call it born again. Amen. She got saved. She got regenerated. Folks, what this world needs today is not a set of rules. They need Jesus Christ. Amen. They need the gospel. And the thing that's going to change the heart of man is regeneration. You can argue all you want about conservative politics and liberal politics, about their position on this and their position on that. And you can try to force what you believe down their throat as long as you like, but until they get regened, it ain't going to change much. They need to be saved. Everybody's born a liberal. Amen? In the mind of God, anyway. We get regenerated, we start thinking right, amen? We start thinking biblically, and that's what's going to change this world. Can I ask you tonight, we're done right here, I want you to think closely and honestly. Have you been regenerated? Have you? Would to God, when this whole thing's over, and we get the Great White Throne Judgment, you know, we'll be in heaven there, it will be time for the Great White Throne Judgment. God forbid, if somebody comes up that sat through a church service week after week after week, heard the gospel, never got saved, and had to be sent to hell because they never truly were regenerated, because they were so prideful they didn't want to say, well, I need to be saved. God help us. God help us. God help you if that's you. Get it over with now. Take care of it. Amen. Because this generation needs regeneration. Let's pray together. Father.